Good morning, everyone.
I have a short story here that I want to read to you guys in order to emphasize something. It's about ex-Apple CEO Steve Jobs, who was one of the most brilliant men of our age, some believed. He was often compared to Thomas Edison or Walt Disney. But in October 2003, Steve Jobs made a mistake in judgment that shortened his life by many years. His doctors told him that he had pancreatic cancer. While the prognosis for most forms of pancreatic cancer is poor, Jobs had a rare form of pancreatic cancer called islet cell carcinoma. It's one of the least aggressive types of cancer. When caught early, as Jobs' tumor was, it is quite treatable. With surgery, Jobs had an excellent chance of making a full recovery. But Jobs rejected his doctor's recommendation and chose to treat his cancer with a self-prescribed mix of fruit juice, acupuncture, visits to New Age spiritualists, and various other pseudo-scientific treatments that he found on the internet. For the next 9 months, Jobs ignored the pleas of his doctors, family, and friends. Finally, Steve Jobs realized he was following the wrong prescription and he wasn't getting better. He belatedly agreed to undergo surgery and employ the most advanced cancer-fighting therapies available, though by that time the tumor had grown larger and the cancer had spread to the surrounding tissues. Doctors managed to extend Jobs' life for another 8 years beyond the original diagnosis, but they believe Jobs would have beaten the cancer if he had allowed them to remove the tumor when it was first discovered. Why did such a brilliant man reject scientifically proven cancer treatments in favor of out-and-out quackery and voodoo medicine? Jobs' biographer, Walter Isaacson, explained that Jobs felt that if you ignore something you don't want to exist, you can have what you desire through magical thinking. He would regret it. In every arena of life, from our physical health to our spiritual health, it's vital to follow the right prescription. In the medical realm, the wrong prescription can cost you your mortal life. In the spiritual realm, the wrong prescription can cost you your eternal life. I wanted to read this in order to emphasize the importance of doing the right thing. As you have probably guessed, I'll be talking about King Josiah, because that's the passage that George has read to us. And we can see from the story that Josiah is a man who did the right thing, and he really did the right thing. We read from the passage that he became king at the age of 8. At the age of 16, he began to seek the God of his father, David. At the age of 20, he began to purge Jerusalem, Judah, and Israel of idols. At the age of 26, the word of God was found. He heard it for the first time. He was deeply touched. He wept. And then we see that he sought further revelations from God by sending his men to the prophetess. And then we read in the text that he read to the people all the words of the book of the law, renewed the covenant between Judah and God, kept on purging Israel of idols. And as we can see from chapter 35, he celebrated the Passover. Chapter 34, verse 2 says that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So he was a good man. He was someone that we could look up to, and perhaps someone that we would think that we could never equal, someone that we could never match. But you know what? In that, we are wrong. That's something that has kind of struck me when I was preparing this message. You know, in thinking that we could never equal a man like Josiah, we are wrong, because we can also choose to do the right thing. We can also choose to do the right thing. When we read about these great men of faith, our tendency is to think that they were not like us. But they were like us. the Bible teaches that we're all the same. Just take the prophet Elijah, for example. The Lord teaches us through James in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man just like us. And he too chose to do the right thing. To think that faithfulness is out of reach is a mistake. Now, what did it mean for Josiah? What did doing the right thing mean for Josiah? Well, I have three things that I want to highlight. Number one, for him, doing the right thing meant that from a young age, he would seek the God of his father, David. Secondly, for him, doing the right thing meant that he would believe God's word and take it seriously. And number three, for him, doing the right thing, it meant repentance and peace with God. Let's start with point number one. As we can see from verse 3, for Josiah, doing the right thing meant that he would seek God from a young age. And it showed in his actions. It says in the passage that in his 12th year as king, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of idols. Josiah basically didn't want to make God wait. Like, he wanted to obey. He wanted to do the right thing from a young age. And that is the kind of obedience that God wants. You know, I think that parents get a pretty good glimpse of how God sometimes feel. The kind of obedience that God wants is instantaneous obedience. Well, that's what I want from my kids. Instantaneous obedience. And Josiah is a good example of what instantaneous obedience is. From a young age, he wanted to do the right thing. In fact, you know, some of you may have noticed that the idea of instantaneous obedience is one of the main points that Mark makes in his gospel. As some of us know, the theme of the gospel of Mark is Christ the servant. Some believe that the key verse is chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the expression that is found the most often, and that's kind of interesting, the expression that is found the most often in the Gospel of Mark is at once or right away. You find it 24 times in Mark, 15 times in Matthew, 4 times in Luke, and 4 times in John. The kind of obedience that God wants from his servants, from his creation, is instantaneous obedience. Now, why is that? Well, I think we know the answer. Like, the fact that he is God, when you think about it, obviously has something to do with it. We owe him that kind of respect. We owe him instantaneous obedience. But also, you know, God wants to bless people. And we know that. He wants to bless people. And the more we delay obedience, the more we miss out and also keep the people who live around us from so many blessings that God has in store. Josiah is a great example of what instantaneous obedience means. For him, doing the right thing meant that from a young age, he would seek the God of his father, David. Now, as we all know, our human tendency is to try to justify our sins and our shortcomings. Sometimes we'll blame others, or we'll blame the circumstances of life and try to justify our actions. We'll say things like, well, you know, I had it tough as a kid, and that's why I'm the way I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. But what about Josiah? You know, we think, well, maybe we do, maybe we don't, but let's say we would pretend that he had it easy. Well, he didn't have it easy. Josiah discovered the Word of God when he was 26 years old. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of knowledge, and that kind of excuses my shortcomings. But no, Josiah didn't have a lot of knowledge neither. He discovered the Word of God when he was 26, and yet he chose to do the right thing even before that. Also, we see from chapter 33, verse 24, that Josiah's dad, Amon, was assassinated. obviously by some people who did not like him, some people who did not perhaps agree with him. I mean, you don't usually end up assassinated by people who love you and who agree with you, but, you know, he ended up assassinated. Now, don't you think that that must have been a little traumatic for the kid? I think it must have been really traumatic. And I think that Josiah probably always had that in the back of his mind. Like, what if I end up doing something that my people does not agree with? I'm going to get killed. But, you know, it did not stop him in his radical reforms that he wanted to perform for the glory of God. And we also read in the previous chapters about his dad and his grandfather. And those two guys were quite messy. Manasseh did repent at the end of his life. And that gave Josiah a good example. But Amon was a mess. He was a bad kid. But nonetheless, Josiah chose to do the right thing. Like, he didn't want to use his past as an excuse for doing evil. No. He knew that he was supposed to do the right thing, and he did. Some people, I suppose, at the last judgment, will come up with all kinds of self-justifying thoughts to justify their rejection of God, and say things like, you know, yeah, I had a tough childhood, and that's why I chose to never become a Christian. But I think that some men who, just like Josiah, chose to do the right thing, will rise and say, hey, I also had it tough. We read from the Gospel of Matthew that the Queen of Sheba will rise and condemn the generation that Jesus ministered. And I think that there will be those kinds of things at the last judgment. Josiah chose to do the right thing, and for him, doing the right thing meant that from a young age, he would seek the God of his father David. And number two, it also meant that he would believe God's word and take it seriously. And we get that from verse 8 to verse 21. The word of God was discovered, like I said, when he was 26 years old. He was touched, and he read it. And for the first time, he had, without the shadow of a doubt, the confirmation that his nation was on the verge of God's judgment. And he took it seriously. He knew about it all, but maybe he wasn't sure. But when he heard the word of God, he was fully convinced, and he took it seriously. And that's the attitude that we should have towards God's word. We should take it seriously. when I read about the fact that it had been lost, the question that comes to my mind is, Luke, where's your Bible? Like, right now it's right here, but generally speaking, like, where is your Bible, in a sense? Where is your Bible, my brother, my sister? Like, do you try to read it as often as you can, or it's lost somewhere on a shelf, full of dust? You don't remember where it is? That's an important question. Josiah saw the value of God's word. He believed that God was real and therefore able to communicate. And here he was reading the very words of that God that he believed. And it was not a happy message, but he received it anyway. And that's the kind of attitude that we should have towards God's word. Like, don't get mad at the doctor for giving you a bad news. Now, the nation of Judah had sinned and was guilty of idolatry. And they were really guilty. And that's why the wrath of God was hovering over the land. You see, God wants to bless people. There is no doubt. And he is patient. But God will not leave sin indefinitely unpunished. And that's the kind of message that Josiah received. It was not a happy message, but he received it. He received it anyway, even though it was not a fun message. A few years later, King Jehoiakim ended up in the same situation as Josiah and ended up having the wrong attitude towards God's word. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jehoiakim ended up burning the word of God. So he had no respect for God, for God's prophet. He had no respect for God's word whatsoever. And that was a big, huge mistake. Because just like Matthew Henry would say, God will be found no less terrible to unrepentant sinners than his word makes him to be. Some of us may be thinking, well, I'm okay, I'm not so bad. Maybe I don't read the Bible, but I would never burn it. But you know, we need to understand, we need to realize that rebellion against God actually will manifest itself in two ways. It will show itself either through complete indifference, where you just don't care about the Word of God, about God, or through active opposition. And the two attitudes are rebellious attitudes towards God, and we need to realize that. In fact, when you think about it, our deeds can actually indicate if we have received Jesus or if. Jesus said that a tree is recognized by its fruit. If you have no desire for God's Word whatsoever, then that's not a good sign. Think about it. It's not a good sign. It could actually suggest that perhaps you are still dead in your sins. Perhaps you're not saved. Even though you go to church, even though you do some of those things, if you don't have a desire for God's Word, it's not a good sign. Like, dead people don't feel like eating. Well, they don't eat. They are dead. But, you know, in the same way, unsaved people don't feel like reading the Bible. They don't have the Spirit of God inside of them that gives them the desire. Now, maybe some people are thinking, look, just shut your face. I mean, some people read the Bible, but they don't apply it, and that's no good. And I agree, it is no good. But, you know, some people read it, they get to know God better, and they apply it. And that's better. No desire for God's Word could actually suggest that you may not be saved and that you are actually going to hell. Why is that? Because you don't read the Bible? No, there's something else, and I'll talk about it. Now, when we read verses 24 and 25, where the Lord says to Josiah that he will pour out his anger on the nation of Judah because of the idolatry, we say, well, that's why the wrath of God was coming. It was because of the idolatry. And we're right to say that because that's what the text says. But there is more to it. There's more to it. we need to realize that at the time of Jesus, and think about it, pagan idolatry could not be found in Israel anymore. And yet, the wrath of God was still hovering over the land. John the Baptist says in John 3:36 that whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see, the imminence of God's wrath was a reality in the days of Josiah, but also in the days of John the Baptist, and also in the days of Jesus, and also today. This story is relevant for us today. It applies to us as well. Because, you see, sin is actually the issue. In fact, the issue is the rejection of God, the rejection of Christ. The kind of idolatry that could be found in the land of Judah in those days is not found in Canada too much. We know that. Maybe a little bit, but maybe not as much. But sin, which is in the hearts of every man, every woman, and every child, is still a reality. There are a lot of people in this country who don't want Jesus. That's why our nation is also on the verge of God's judgment. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever rejects or does not receive the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I hope that we all have, by faith, received Jesus. I hope we all have done that, because he is the only one who can save us from God's wrath. Going to church cannot do it. Giving money to charities cannot do it. Water baptism cannot do it. Having an intellectual faith in these things cannot do it neither. Yes, you have to have an intellectual faith. You have to think about these things and use your brain, but you need to do more. You need to receive. You know, some people will say, oh yeah, I believe. But my question is, did you receive? Now some will say, well, how do you do that? Well, John talks in terms of receiving, but Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, talks in terms of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, talks in terms of pledging to have a good conscience towards God. And that's how we receive Jesus. That's how we do that. And we read from the passage that when Josiah heard the word of God, he took it seriously, and then he sent his men to Huldah, the prophet, the prophetess. And, you know, by doing that, Josiah was basically asking God a question. He was asking God, he was saying, what must we do to be saved? That's what he was doing by sending his men to the prophetess. And for us, the answer is believe and receive Jesus. Do the right thing. For Josiah, doing the right thing meant that from a young age, he would seek the God of his father David, and he did not want to make God wait. And in the same way, one should never delay his responsibility to ask Jesus to save him or to save her. Josiah took God's word seriously. And point number three, for him, doing the right thing meant repentance and peace with God. The Lord says to him in verses 27 and 28, he says, he says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here. Josiah was willing to yield to God's will. In fact, that's a decision that he had made a long time ago when he was a kid. He was willing to yield to God's will, and the result would be that he would, like it says, he would die in peace and not see the disaster that God would bring on Jerusalem. Now, I think that certain things, few things have to be maybe explained, I guess. The first one that I think needs to be explained is that it says that Josiah would die in peace, and that's to be understood as peace with God, and not the idea that he would die in a time of peace, because he died at war, but he was at peace with God. Secondly, we also need to not make the mistake of thinking that he was perfect, because he was not perfect. The Bible is clear on the fact that everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only man who never sinned is our divine Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that those men of faith who lived before Jesus came could be at peace with God. They could be at peace with God based on the fact that one day Jesus would die on their behalf. And Paul actually talks about this in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, where he says about Abraham, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. And Josiah was not justified by works neither. He could not boast before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trust God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Covered by what? Covered by the blood of Christ, covered by the fact that Jesus, for those people of the Old Testament, would die on their behalf, and for us today, covered by the fact that he died on our behalf. And then Paul says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is a wonderful passage, but it shows to us that those men, like Abraham, like David, like Josiah, they were not perfect. They were not perfect, but they could be at peace with God. They could be at peace with God because of their faith, which implied repentance, and I'll talk about it soon, but mostly because of the fact that one day Jesus would go to the cross and die the death penalty for their sins. That's why they could be at peace with God, and that's also why we can be at peace. Paul says to the believing Romans in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified, which means declared sinless, through faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's make no mistakes. It says through faith, but that doesn't mean that all you have to do is to have an intellectual faith in these things. You know, the idea that says that all you have to do is believe is not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that believing means receiving. You know, today we hear a lot of speakers who say, oh yeah, all you have to do is believe. It's true, but it's not well explained. It has to be explained. The Bible explains that believing is receiving. If you just say, oh yeah, all you have to do is believe, you mislead people. You make them believe that all they have to do is, you know, believe in your head, I guess, intellectually believe. But no, Bible says you have to receive. A good verse to demonstrate that would be John chapter 1, verse 12, which says that to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, John explains what it means to believe. He couples it with the idea of receiving. That's what it means to believe, according to the Bible. Believing means receiving, which obviously has to imply repentance, which means to turn from evil. Like, think about it. We're called to receive Jesus, right? But not any Jesus. Like, not a Jesus that you have fashioned in your own brain, who's in your own image and who agrees with sin. No. We're called to receive the Jesus of the Bible. A Jesus who says, go and sin no more. Now, we all fall here and there. We know that. And sometimes we get discouraged and we get back up again. And sin is an annoying thing. And we all have a sinful nature. But the Lord says, go and sin no more. That's the Jesus that we are called to receive. A Jesus who does not approve of idolatry. A Jesus who does not approve of laziness, of sexual immorality, of drunkenness, or of whatever evil we can think of. We're called to receive the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus. And it is impossible to receive Him without wanting who He is. He is the Lord / the Master of all things. And He says, go and sin no more. Which means that receiving Him / faith, because it's the same thing, implies repentance. Like, you cannot turn to Him without turning from evil. You cannot do that. You cannot convert, which means turn to Him without repenting from evil. You cannot receive Him as your Savior and not as your Lord. Sometimes some people say, oh yeah, yeah, I have received Jesus as my Savior when I was a kid, but not as my Lord. You cannot do that. It doesn't work. That's not what the Bible teaches. An example that I've given before that I like to give that I think explains it very well and that Dave likes is the example of the opposites. And you probably remember the example. You know, let's say that Satan is over there with the devil, not the devil, but with evil and darkness, and Jesus is over here with the light. Well, He is the light, and with righteousness and everything that is good. Let's say you'll turn towards evil. Can you turn towards Jesus without turning away from evil? You cannot. Like, you have to go like this, right? So it's repentance, not repentance, but conversion is one action, but it's a twofold action. It implies, because we're talking about opposites, right? And that's how Josiah turned to God when he was a kid, because he was not perfect. He made the pledge of a good conscience towards God, and it showed in his action. For him, Doing the right thing meant repentance and peace with God. As Matthew Henry would say, those who fear God's wrath the most are least likely to feel it. And Josiah was not going to feel it because he was at peace with God. But we cannot say the same for his nation. They were going to feel God's wrath. Now, why is that? I mean, they complied. Like, they probably helped with the purging of the land. That's what the text says. If they didn't help, well, they did not rebel against the idea. Why would they be the object of God's wrath? It's a good question. Well, the book of Jeremiah actually gives us a very clear answer on that. We find out from chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, that Jeremiah wrote during the exact same time as Josiah. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So Jeremiah wrote during the time of Josiah. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, you find out that God calls the nation to repentance from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book of Jeremiah. He calls them to repentance because they did not repent. And that is why the wrath of God was coming. That's why the wrath of God was hovering over the land. He cannot leave sin indefinitely unpunished, and the people would not repent and turn to the one who, because of Jesus' sacrifice, could save the people from his own wrath. The Lord says to them in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11, He says, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. They did not repent. But we will say, well, they did comply. They did the things that they were told to, like destroy the statues and clean up the place. But the thing, though, is that they only went through the motions with an outward submission to the new rule, and it was not going to divert God's wrath. And you know, sadly, it seems to me that a lot of people do the same thing today. We don't know the hearts of people. We don't know what people think, but perhaps some people think that going through the motions will do the trick. Maybe some people think that going to church will qualify them for heaven. I hope that no one in this assembly thinks that, but if you do, you are wrong. Some people, it seems, even think that reading the Bible will save you, but the Bible will save no one. I mean, it will save you as long as you receive the one that the Bible presents as the Savior, right? The Bible doesn't save people. It leads to the Savior. Jesus is the one who saves. Nothing else, no one else. And he really wants to save people. When we read the words of Huldah in verses 24 and 25, where she says that God will punish the nation, we kind of get the sense that God was so fed up with the idolatry and he was fed up with the idolatry, but we get the sense that he was so fed up that even if the nation would have repented, he would still have punished them. But no, if the nation would have repented, he would not have punished them, because his desire was not to. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 18. You can read on your own the whole chapter. God wanted them to repent. His desire was to save them. But God would not, unless they would turn to him, unless they would turn to the one who, because of Jesus' sacrifice, could shield those very people from his own wrath. They had to find refuge in God from God's own wrath. It sounds strange, but that's what the Bible explains. God is the only one who can shield us from his own wrath. He is God. Like, nothing can shield us from God's wrath. Like, even if you have like a 5,000 kilometer iron thick shield, I mean, we're talking about God. God's wrath is going to go through that. God is the only one who can shield us from his own wrath. So we need to, by faith, by receiving Jesus, find refuge in God himself. God would have forgiven the nation of Israel, and if they would have repented, and the exile to Assyria and the exile to Babylon could have been avoided. But better than that, hell can be avoided. You just have to, by faith, receive Jesus. Josiah could not save his... Maybe he could delay the wrath of God, in a sense, but he could not save his... A husband cannot save his wife. Parents cannot save their kids. We cannot do that. The elders of this church cannot save no one. You have to individually choose to do the right thing, to receive Jesus. Josiah's name apparently means may Yahweh give, or may God give. And I think that his desire was obviously to see God grant or give his forgiveness to the nation. But God would not, unless they would find refuge in him, the one who could, because of Jesus' death, shield them from his own wrath. So if the hat fits you, I guess, please do not delay this important decision of receiving Jesus. Take God's word seriously, repent, and by receiving Jesus, be at peace with God. If you know that you have no desire for God's word whatsoever, that's not a good sign. Perhaps you need to reevaluate yourself and maybe wonder, am I really saved? Like, did I really receive Jesus? Or I've been misled into thinking that all I had to do was to just think it's true. Of course you have to think it's true, but you have to make the decision to like Peter says, to make the pledge of a good conscience towards God, receive. So I hope everybody is saved. If you think that maybe you are not, well, I'm sure that some of your friends here in this meeting would love to pray with you, and you can talk to some close friends and say, hey, I'm not sure I have I want to receive him, man. He's going to be so happy. So yeah, let's pray. Our God, we understand from your word that it is so important to avoid your wrath. There's nothing more important than that, in a sense. My desire is that we will all be there in your presence, and that no one will end up left behind. Your desire is to save people, and we can see the depth of that desire by considering what you were willing to do when you went to the cross. How much you want people to be saved. It's amazing desire. And that's also our desire, that everyone would be saved. And so we pray for those who may not be saved, and we pray for those who live around us, that we meet every day outside of this building, at work, our neighbors. We ask you, our God, to keep on encouraging us and to enable us, give us the capacity to speak the way we should, to act the way we should, to say things the way we should say them, with gentleness, with love, with firmness. We pray for those people. We thank you for the good example that Josiah has given us, and help us to not lose sight of the fact that we can also choose to do the right thing, just like he did. He was a man just like us. Faithfulness is not out of reach. It's something that we can all aim for, and it is something that you want us to, that you want from us, and you will give us the strength and the encouragement that we need. So we pray these things, and we give you thanks for all of your blessings again. Amen.